A song this morning. But it's good to be here. It's good to have guests here, and you don't know me, and I'm not the preacher here. Russ is gone down to visit his family. I'm so happy he can do that, getting an early Thanksgiving and being able to be around family, him and Cindy, and he asked me to do this, and I can't say no to that man. After all that he's done for all of us. Huh? What a brother. God put him and Cindy into our lives. And talk about Thanksgiving. I'm very, very thankful for that. So, thank you, Holloway, for reading that scripture. I appreciate that. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate all of you being here. I appreciate the fellowship time with you here at Edge Hill. What I want to talk to you about today is what's the most important thing in your life. If you sit here right now, what is the most important thing in your life? Now, you're sitting in church, right? So what are you thinking? You know, it's easy right here. God's for, you know, we just celebrate the Lord's Supper. But we're going to leave here, we're going to go out into our lives. What is the most important thing in your life? What's your number one priority? You know, some it might be family. Some it might be a job. You've got money. You got food. I like to eat. I think about food. Maybe a little too much. Sometimes I sit down at lunch and I'm thinking about dinner. Maybe that's wrong. I don't know. But might be that car, might be that house, it might be the politics going on, might just be the craziness of life. What is on your mind? What is your number one? What are you thinking about? What's your concern? You know, if you look at what you spend your money on, you look at what you put your time into, that's going to tell a lot as to what your number one priority is. But there's also things we can be consumed with. You know, we can be consumed with resentment, with not forgiving people. We can be angry, consumed with anger or fear, maybe stress. I can attest to that. Been kind of fighting that myself. Could be grief. And there is a time of grieving. You know, I've been there. You know, you lose somebody or you lose a relationship and you grieve and it kind of wrenches you down and it hurts. But all of these things, you know, we have to work through. Some of the trials we have to work through. We just have to persevere through. That's what we do as Christians. The other temptations and what take over, you know, they're all brought on to us by Satan. You know, they're all to distract us. All to distract us. And he's very good at it, isn't he? I mean, he's downright relentless. And he won't give up. We have a resurrection coming. And when we are resurrected, when we leave this body, the Lord is coming. Chuck says, you know, every day we are one day closer to Jesus coming back to get us. And we will not have to deal with Satan anymore. That is a great hope to have. I know we all are looking forward to that. Well, every one of us is fighting our own battles. Every one of us has our weaknesses, and Satan's exploiting them. As we sit here, I might be dealing with stress. Someone else might be worrying about money. Someone else might be grieving. Someone else might be holding back forgiveness from somebody and dealing with that. So we're all sitting here, we're all in this room, and we all have that fight with Satan. It's an individual thing. We're all together, we're praising God, but at the end of the day, it's between us and the Lord and Satan nipping at our heels. And he all attacks us. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different strengths. And he attacks us on an individual basis. And that struggle is our own. Now, we're together in the fight, and we help one another get through it, but it is an individual struggle. So what's your struggle today? What are you struggling with? Excuse me. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And he said, then come follow me. He had that one thing that he needed to get rid of. Jesus knew that he could not follow him truly unless he got rid of his money. He knew the man. There are things that we need to get rid of out of our lives. And we are. But Satan, you know, he doesn't give up, you know. You might be struggling with one thing one year, and the next you might be struggling with something else. But we have to constantly get rid of whatever gets in the way of our relationship with Christ. And that's what Christ wants. Get rid of your money. Hey, get rid of your money. Not only get rid of your money, follow me. Come with me. That's what he wants. He wants us with him. All right. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Why do you think that is? Do we want to look back and regret and just stew on what we've done in the past and get caught up in that, or go back to our old lifestyle? Or do we move forward? Because Christ is always before us. He is always before us. He is the good shepherd. He goes before us. He went before us into heaven. He's going to come back and get us. But he's always before us. We can't look behind like that. We've got to be looking forward. Okay, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He's got to be number one. More than any relationship you have in your life. And we have some important relationships. And we have relationships that affect us if they go south, or if we have troubles in our relationship. That's another way. It's affected me. But one relationship matters most of all, and that's our relationship with Christ. And that's what he wants us to know, because he goes as far to say this. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we know he doesn't want us to hate anybody. He's just taking it all the way to the max and saying, I am going to be first. If I'm not first, you can't have me. I have to be first. Does that sound a little bit, that sounds a little bit tough, doesn't it? If you read that, it does. It does. But knowing the scriptures, we know what he means by that. But why can't he be second? What is it? Is it because of what he did by reconciling us to God through the sacrifice we just celebrated? Is that why? That he's the only way and he laid down his life? We just celebrated that? But there's another thing. I mean, who is he? He is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, that in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything might have the supremacy, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is everything. He is the all in all. He is God Almighty. That's why he has to be first in our lives. That's why he is should be our number one in our lives. But here we are in this flesh, in this world, and Satan is at our heels, and his deception and his schemes. Blood shed on the cross. And here's our scripture reading from this morning. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. This is of first importance. This is what we knew before we were baptized, we knew this. This is of first importance. That Jesus Christ died for my sins. That he was buried and that he was resurrected. And when we get into that water and we are baptized, we die to ourselves. We accept him as our Lord. We're buried in baptism and we are raised up a new creature with the hope and the promise that we will be resurrected as he was. This is the gospel. This is it. That Paul said, this is of first importance. So every week we come together and we have communion to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of first importance. And I'm so grateful that Chuck reminds us of that. Because this is what it's all about. Everything else is nice. We come together, and when we take that, we're remembering, we're not only remembering, we're eating with each other, acknowledging that we have accepted him as our Lord and what he did. We accept it, and we acknowledge it with each other, and we celebrate it. It is a celebration. Now, Paul says, what I received, I passed on. So let me ask you, what you have received, are you passing on? Are you passing it on? When's the last time you shared the gospel? Are we sharing it? How important is it to you, and is sharing it a priority? Because whatever's first in your life will be the focus that you put your time and energy into. You know, when we wake up, is it just every Sunday, or do we think about it every day? But maybe you say to yourself, who am I to share it? But here's the better question. Who was I to receive it? Who was I to receive the gift of Jesus Christ? Who was I? First Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 8, Paul writes, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters in the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Now I know he's talking about the apostleship. He was the last apostle. And it was years after. But do you ever marvel at the fact that God saved you? That he adopted you? He saved me again.
Do you ever marvel at that? That he was able to wash away your sins? That he loves you? That he wants to be with you? That he wants you to be with him forever? I know you do. We need to talk about the distractions that Satan wants to become our first thing on our priority list. This is the first thing on our priority list. God saved me. That is it in our minds. It's individual. Yeah, he saved us. We're a part of Edge Hill Church, and yeah, we're saved. And I'm talking about individually. He saved me. I can't believe it. I believe it, but I can't believe it. 1 Corinthians verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. We need to have this attitude. Do you have this attitude? Do you think of yourself as the least? I'm not talking about saying you're any less than anybody else, but just the attitude that Paul has of that. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I'm just talking about having the attitude that my sins, nobody's sins were worse than mine. Nobody hurt God more than I did. And he forgave me. And appreciating that, not to beat yourself up, but just to consider your sins against God. Just to be undeserving and understanding and just always realizing that we don't deserve what he gave us, the grace that he gave to us. First Corinthians, I'm sorry to chop around, but I'm just trying to keep it going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He's an apostle. We are who we are. We're saved by the grace of God. And his grace to me was not without effect. It's not supposed to be without effect to us either. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, if you read this quick, you think Paul's bragging on himself. Hey, I outworked all those apostles, but that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he was so much, he considers his sin so much worse that he needed so much grace, that God gave him so much grace that he was able to pass that grace on to others and sacrifice his body all the way to death. He gave it all because he appreciated the grace that God gave him. So it's grace has power. It's very powerful. And it's not our own, but you know, it's a gift. Grace is a gift. It's an undeserved gift that God has given to us. So if we remember our former life, and we not to beat ourselves up, Paul remembered he was at the stoning of Stephen. He approved of it. He locked people up. He persecuted the church. He did some terrible things to God's people. But not to beat ourselves up, but to remind us how much grace God has given us. And he's given it to us to share. And here's our focus. That we need to focus on that grace. Not on everything else. The grace that Christ gave to us on the cross by the shedding of his blood, by the patience that he had with us where he could have just killed me any time up to 35, but he was patient with me and left me till 35, and I met Jesus, and he gave me the grace, and he paid off big debt for me and gave me a tremendous amount of grace. And if I focus on that, I will share it. If I focus on that, no one I run into won't be deserving of the grace. If I think of myself as the worst of all sinners, who am I not going to share the gospel with, or who should I not share the gospel with, as long as I keep that in mind? But if I focus on what's stressing me out, and don't get me wrong, Satan's good. Sometimes he can hit you with a sledgehammer, and sometimes he just chips away incrementally until you find yourself in a mess. But God, like we were talking about this morning, is faithful. You can make a mess, and he will lift you up out of it and allow you to serve him again. How much more thankful can we be? So I don't know what is going on in your life right now. Satan is not standing still. He is attacking all of us. I don't know if you're going through it right now. A big struggle. You're worrying about something. You're working too hard for your money. I don't know where your focus is. But I just wanted to remind us, and I need to be reminded, and it's good to come together each Sunday to be reminded of what the main thing is, and the main thing is Christ died for us. He was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected. And he loves us, and he is faithful. That's what I want to share with you this morning. That's what I've got. I'm not a preacher, but I love the Lord. And his grace to me continues, and I will need that grace until I die, and so will you. But let's keep focus on him. We're a praying church. If we need prayers, if anybody needs prayers, we can pray. If someone wants to become a child of God, wants to be baptized, we can baptize them today. Wash those sins away in the water of baptism, and be a child of God, and be resurrected. Christ will come back and come and get you as well. Because that's where we're going. We're going to heaven. Amen? So if you need any prayers, come forward and we will pray all together. There's power in prayer. Thank you.